And they've been a collective body of individuals, a group, for over 40 years now at this particular point. They've heard him lead them. They've seen the cloud by day and the fire by night. They have they've been a congregation of people traveling through the wilderness together. 12 tribes of people, all one big congregation, all loving one another, so to speak, and they're all together. Moses being their leader. And now they've come to the point where they're getting ready to cross over the River Jordan into the land of promise, the promise that God had given to their forefathers, the promise that God had given all the way back to Abraham. And this was a little scary time. Not only was they were anticipating the wonders of having a home for themselves, a land that God has given them, all these blessings, but they were no longer going to be a congregation of people all together, led by one individual who spoke to God. God revealed his message to Moses. Moses revealed it to them, and they were all together. They were now going to be scattered. Joshua was going to take them over, and they were going to inhabit the land. They were going to, through God's help, scatter the nations, the seven nations that were over that land that were paganistic. They were going to defeat those nations, and God was going to give them the land of milk and honey. And they were going to be their own tribes. And now they were going to build their own homes and raise their own families. They weren't going to be a big group traveling together anymore. Now the responsibility changes. You no longer can hold Moses responsible for leading you or telling you what to do, where to go. Now it's upon you as an individual household, because as you settle into your land and your family separates into its own home, What is the future going to hold? And that's where Moses is going to give instruction straight from the Lord, because God knows how important it is for each family, each home, to be established on his word. And through his word, they build their families and their children, and it perpetually increases through the generations. You know, when we look at our own lives, when you are growing up in a household, you form principles and values based on what you hear and what you're taught. You know, every one of us came from a different household, and we remember with fond memories, and most of us, some of us may not have had fond memories of our youth, but with fond memories of our parents and our grandparents and what they taught and instilled in us as youngsters, and how we learned our principles and our value system by what we saw in the home primarily and what we heard. Now, there's all kind of outside forces as you leave the home and go into school and to the neighborhoods and all of that, all these other pressures that come and try to formulate your value system. But the home is the hub, and God knew that and established it that way. When he put Adam and Eve together, he told them to procreate and form families, and out of what he told Adam and Eve to how they were supposed to live, they would pass it on to their generation. None of that's changed. And it didn't change with us, and it certainly did not it hadn't changed when Moses was getting ready to tell them to go your own way. But, you know, unfortunately, we live in a time where we've heard this before, where the breakdown of the household is so prevalent throughout the nation, and we'll just stay here in America and what we know of our neighbors and neighborhoods. The breakdown of the family and the time that we have, the value system that our young people are receiving, is not necessarily determined on how the parents are paying attention to their young. And this is really the focus of the day's lesson. This is a responsibility to the parents that are starting a family and establishing a household. How does God direct them? How does God say, this is your responsibility now, and here's what I want you to do? And the lesson wanted to take the example out of Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy, the sixth chapter, they're getting ready to enter into the promised land. And Moses, as one of the last things he's going to tell them, he reads this out loud, or he gets this from God directly and speaks aloud to Israel by saying, "Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord." And that's important that even today in Judaism, that is how they salute one another, or that's how they begin their services in their synagogues and in their prayers, by stating, "The Lord our God is one Lord." Now, of course, they're in a paganistic world where the other nations worship multiple gods. They have gods for every event. They have gods for the sunshine and the moon. They have the gods for the weather. But in Israel, they are reminded by Moses that there is only one God, and that God is our Lord, is one Lord. Now, the Jews today, because this scripture, they reject the Trinity that we hold so dear in Christianity. They reject the idea of the Trinity because of this statement that God had made through Moses, is that the Lord our God is one Lord. And if they are told that Jesus was the Son of God, to them, they cannot conceive of the idea of the Trinity being three individuals making up one Godhead. They believe that we preach that there are two gods or three gods if we include the Holy Spirit, and they reject that because of this scripture. Of course, we know that in the Trinity, it's made up of the Godhead of three individuals with three different purposes, but they're all the same. When Jesus came to earth, he came as God. He just took on flesh. It was still the Son of God, but he took on flesh, and it wasn't that he was a separate God or a second God. He was still God. But the Jews they still today reject that. But back then, the prayer was that the Lord our God is one Lord, and it was basically in contrast to all the pluralistic gods out there. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. These were the words of Moses. Old Testament, Deuteronomy. We will be aware of this very word-for-word statement when Jesus himself is asked in the New Testament, what are the greatest commandments? At the time that Jesus was asked that question, the Jews had developed over 600 different commandments. It went from 10 commandments to about 600 and some. And they were all having to learn these 600 commands from the Pharisees, which is the greatest. Jesus goes all the way back to the Old Testament statement that God made through Moses to the children of Israel. You're going to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and might. And he repeats it in the New Testament. He's come to fulfill the old law. Jesus has. The old law is no longer useful because Jesus has fulfilled it with his life. But when asked what is going to be the greatest commandment, he goes back and compliments once again, whether it's the Old Testament law versus the new covenant law of grace or the movement of grace, both require the greatest commandment to be to love the Lord with all your heart. That is the first thing you're having to do. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. He's wanting them to understand that when you love the Lord, you hear the word of the Lord, and you have to put the words of the Lord in your heart. That's where the love comes from. The other nations that worshiped their paganistic gods, they were not instructed to love their gods. They did not have to love their gods. How could you love something that you knew was made and created? They had a theory of, you know, the gods of the weather, the sun god, the moon god. They just had a mindset of that, but they didn't have to love him. In the Old Testament, Moses is saying you must love the Lord. You have to love him with all your heart, and that has not changed to us. We have to love him because there's a difference between worshiping our God and worshiping an image or an idol or something that's created by man. Worshiping our God means that we have a relationship with him. He's real. We may not can see the visible, physical shape of our God, but we know he is everywhere, and we know that he is a relationship God, and therefore as we build a relationship with him, our love grows towards him. We're commanded to love him. Love him for who he is. For love him for what he has done, for giving us life, for giving us eternal life, for giving us salvation. Love forms when you realize what he has done for us. The statement that we've made that I love him because he first loved me, that's a true statement. You know, when we say, well, why do you pick your wife or your husband? Well, I love them. Well, what made you love them? Well, I grew to love them. Or after I became, you know, after we dated and we courted and we knew each other, we fell in love. But in God's case, it is still a relationship, but we are commanded to love him from the time that we receive and understand who he is. He is love, and he has poured out his love, and because we know that he has loved us first, we are commanded to love him in return. The relationship is important because that's where the love grows. There's a command to love, and then it grows as you submit to that command, and through your knowledge and relationship with him, it grows. And thou shalt teach them, the commands, everything I'm about to speak to you about the Word of God, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when you lay down, and when you rise up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Now imagine being one of these Israelites and you're hearing the command of Moses. You're like, it's like New Year's Day. You don't know what, when you cross the River Jordan and establish your home, you don't know what the new year is going to hold. You can only look backwards and see what you've come through, what God has done for you in the past. He's led you here. We don't know what the future holds, but we're anticipating great things because Moses has led you to this point where after all these generations, we're about to inherit what God has promised our forefathers. But Moses is telling us, when you get there, don't forget God. You're going to take the words that I'm going to tell you, and you're going to take the words that God speaks, and you're going to put them within your heart, and you're going to talk about them everywhere. There's not just going to be a situation where we set up a temple or a tabernacle and you come and that's the only place you talk about the word of the Lord. You're going to talk about it in your home because your home is where you're going to establish the value system for your children. That your children are going to hear about this. They're going to hear you talk about it. They're going to hear you explain who God is. They're going to learn about God from you, the parent. He is putting the responsibilities on the parents here. And in the church setting of today, that responsibility has not been submitted or replaced to a daycare or to a school, a secular school system. It's really not even the total responsibility of the church to teach your children about the Lord, although that's our goal and that's our aim. But it starts in the home, and this is God's command to parents. Here again, this whole lesson group that we're going to talk about is building the family. It's our responsibility as parents to teach our children by how they see our actions and what they hear in the household. How do they hear? What do they hear? When he says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand and shall be frontless between thine eyes. The Israelites, you may notice as the New Testament would come along and Jesus would come to earth in the flesh, and as he walk around the temple, and these are hundreds of years after this, what Moses has said, the priest would have when they would walk around the temple, they would have these things where they would tie a little box. It's called, if I can butcher this word here, phylacteries. And phylacteries were little boxes. Inside the boxes were little parchments of scripture. And they would put it on their forehead, and they would wrap it with a leather strap and tie it around their back of their head. And they'd walk around with this little box in their forehead, and they would wrap their arm with it and put it on the back of their hand. So it was all for visuals, so that everyone around to see the Pharisees walking around with these phylacteries, which were symbolic of what Moses was telling them. When you're going to wear God's word on your foreheads and on your hands. Everything you do, it's going to be noticeable. Well, they took it to be a visual aid, and they walked around. And over time, as you can imagine how man does, these boxes got bigger and bigger and more prominent so that everybody could see them a mile off and think of how holy that person was. Oh, look at the priest with the phylacteries on his forehead and his hand, and how holy he is. He's putting the words of the Lord as a sign on his hand and between the frontlets of his eyes. This is not what Moses was asking, you know, us to do, and certainly in today's world, though we read this Old Testament demand and command from God, it was not directed for us to put on a show or to walk around with the Bible taped to our forehead. This is not something that we're out to try to be, you know, comical or even showy. But it is part in our, it is put in our heart to where everything that our hand and our mind does, whatever we put our hand to do and whatever our thought processes are, it's coming from the word of the Lord and his direction and what we learn from his word. And it says, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. They are completely wrapping their homes with the word of God. That's Moses' command to these Israelites as they cross the River Jordan. You are going to completely enclose your homes on the gates, the post, yourselves, with the word of God. You're going to soak in it. Everyone that comes into your home, your children especially, are going to know. There's no child going to be reared in your home that's not going to know who the Lord God Almighty is through your eyes and through your words. This is the command of God upon these individuals. Now, it's not in our lesson text, but he goes on in verses 13 where it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, shalt swear by his name. Ye shall not go after other gods or the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. He's given a warning. His word, the God that they are commanded to love, they're also taught the consequences of not doing what God is asking them to do. If you serve other gods, if you fall in line with the world and what the world's asking you to do and telling you there's a better way or an alternative way, then he's going to turn his anger towards you. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. The very words Jesus spoke to Satan in the wilderness came out of this scripture in Deuteronomy. When Satan took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to throw himself down, for the word says that he will protect you, he'll send his angels to protect you. And Jesus spoke to him and says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He's taking it out of Deuteronomy right here. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies, his statutes, which ye have commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thy enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. Now, we get into the 20th verse of this, going back to the home. Well, there's a reason why we are taking the word of God into our hearts, putting it on the post of our home, at the gates of our yards, and this is why it's going to why it's important. For in verse 20 says, and when thy son, as if this is going to happen, this is not if your son, this is and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what means this? What meaneth the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? When you're asked by your children, why do we live like this? Why can't I go here? Why can't I do what my buddies are doing? Why are you so strict on me? You know, why can't we? Why is our family different than the family next door? It's expected. We as parents are expected to hear that from our children, and we've got to have a reason. The Bible, Moses was telling his people, when they come and ask these things, then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen. We were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. The Lord showed us signs and wonders, great and sore or terrible upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. He commanded us to fear the Lord for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Think of it not only as Moses telling these parents or even future parents of what to expect from your children. You're going to live according to the way God has commanded you. You're going to be different than the pagans that you live around. And your children will ask you why. Why do I have to do this? And you will have an answer. You have a testimony. they had a great historical answer of how God brought them out of enslavement, how God led them by a pillar of a cloud by day and a fire by night, and all the miracles they saw. Man, what a great testimony that they had. But we are commanded to do the same. When our children come to us, why do we have to live like this? It's not, well, it's just the way it is, or it's the way my mom and daddy raised me, or, you know, all those things may be true, but there needs to be a reason why this is for our good and our benefit, and because we love the Lord for His goodness to us, because He first loved us, and because He loved us and provided salvation, we will honor Him. We will love Him, and the words that He commands us to live by are for our own good. And we can find plenty of examples of bad when you make bad choices, what happens. And we can show our young people, this is what happens when you make decisions. And in this household, we are going to do what is right and just and good, because that's what pleases the Lord, and it's on for our own benefit. But here again, it's commanding us not to shy away from talking about the Lord and His goodness. It's not for us to shy away and just talk about God during Sundays on our trip to on our drive to church or our drive home during the week. You know, when we hear things that are bad in the world, let your children know why things are bad in the world and how we are trying to insulate ourselves from the world. We're not trying to isolate ourselves from the world where we go and run to the mountains and hide. We're insulating ourselves from the world, where the world's all around us, but in our home, we are going to live according to God's standards and His precepts. And because of that, that is good and proper and righteous. And as you get older, you will learn this. It'll all make more sense. That's what Deuteronomy is trying to say. That's what Moses is commanding. The last thing he's going to tell them is how to live in their households, how to raise their children. A powerful statement. You know, once Joshua takes over and he leads them in, and they go through battles, and he separates them, and each tribe gets their own disbursements of land, and they start building their own lives, they'll remember this on how they're supposed to live, or they should. It's God's command. So we get in, we capture that, and the point of the lesson text bringing this particular Deuteronomy scripture to the forefront is, everything Moses is saying about how to raise your family and how to establish your household is built around what God has said. His commands, His statutes, His laws, His precepts, all the things that we have, they didn't have this. They just had what Moses had revealed to them from what God had spoken to him. We have the Word. And Moses would yell at us today, take the Word that has already been given to you and live your household by the Word. Don't just reject it. Don't just set it out and say, "Well, it's nice. We love God and all that." There's too many people out there who know God and will tell you that they love Him, but they couldn't tell you what He says or what His scriptures reveal about Him. And we have to be different. So we get in the chapter of the book of Psalm as a concluding scripture of this lesson this morning on why important, how important scripture is, or God's word is, to establishing the family. And it takes it from this part of Psalm 119, which we said earlier, it's 176 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. We don't know who exactly wrote Psalms 119. We give David credit for so much of the authority of the Psalms, but we don't know exactly if he wrote this one. But we do know that whoever was the writer of Psalms 119 knew the importance of God's word. Because in 171 of the 176 verses in chapter 119 has either the word scripture, law, precepts, commandments. It has something to do with God's word in every one of those verses except for five of them. And the ones that are chosen here today are some that have, in every verse it has some reference to God's word, the importance of it. There was a great commentarian by the name of Matthew Henry. And if you ever go and study the Word and you look for commentary, his name will pop up. He's 18th century. This guy had great revelation from the Lord. He wrote things about the God's Word that are still being used today as we study the Word. But he writes in his biography how that his father made him and his siblings every day read one verse out of chapter 119 of the Psalms when they were young. That was their only requirement for that day, was to read one verse out of chapter 119, and then they were to meditate that on that daily, for that day. I don't know if he would come in that night and say, what verse did you read, or what did you thought? Don't know, but that was their command. The father believed that because chapter 119 was all about God's word, and if you meditated on it, you would fall in love with God's word, which Matthew Henry would do. An 18th century commentarian who would love the word of God so much, he would receive so much revelation that he could put pen to paper, and that people like myself can still read today and get enjoyment out of revelation he received because of his love for God's word that started when he was in his household as a youngster reading chapter 119. So let's read it here. Let's read these verses, and we'll see what we mean by every verse having something to say about God's word. Wherewithal, how can, is what this wherewithal means. How can it be? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereof according to thy word. This is the statement that the psalmist is writing. How can a young man? He's chosen a young man, very importantly. He didn't choose an elderly man, he chose a young man. How can a young man walk in the cleanness and purity of his life except that he has to take heed unto thy word? Young men are apt to be careless and rebellious. And he is using that young, wild life of a young man to say, what's the only way he can live a pure life? Because so many of the other forces are driving him away. A young man is full of energy. He's got a sense of carelessness about him. You know, those of us who are men and we remember our youth, we could probably remember some foolish things that we did out of a sense of total carelessness about our activities and our actions. A young man lacks the wisdom of life through experiences. He lacks that. Nothing's going to happen to him. A young man has a desire for independence at a greater point in his life than ever, because he's been brought up in a household that's insulated him from the world. He's got this drive of independence that he wants to get out. His maturity levels in certain areas of his life, from his intellectual maturity to even his sexual maturity, is way ahead of his experiences and his common sense at the point in time. So he's way ahead of that. That needs to be honed in. The spirit of the age that's drawn him away, and the peer pressure that is putting pressure on this young man to tear him away from his upbringing to experience the world like you've never seen it before. All these things are indicative of the young man when the psalmist puts this in here. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. All of these are indicative of God's word. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all the riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, another word for his word, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalms 119 takes a whole new meaning when we realize that the whole purpose of writing that longest chapter in the Bible is to hone in the importance of God's word. Everything that we, you know, Psalms was written as songs to lift us and encourage us, but also give us direction, correction, and all these things. And in this particular case, this is driving home the need to soak in, delight in the study of it, meditate on it, enjoy it, and even to the point where in verse 12, it's not just read it. It says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me. It goes beyond just reading God's words. We have the benefit of reading the Word of God. The psalmist had only the Torah to read. He only had the first five books of the Bible to read. That was it. He didn't have the Psalms collected yet. He didn't have the Proverbs to give him wisdom. Solomon most likely hadn't even been born yet, possibly. He didn't have the New Testament to go by and learn from the words of Jesus Christ. He took the five books that he had in the Torah, and he loved every bit of it because the love of the Lord was in his heart. He had an absolute love of God, which was our commandment in Deuteronomy, and out of that love of God meant that he wanted to learn about God. What does God have to say to me? What's important in my life that God would say, read my word, meditate on it, and the psalmist is saying, here's how I think about it. All of these things I want to do, I want to meditate, I want to hide it in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I don't want, you know, in a lot of books, a lot of Bibles, they will have a statement on the inside, and yours may have this too. See, here's what it says. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. And I thought that's a pretty powerful statement. And a lot of Bibles have it put in there as a reminder that there's a purpose for God's word. It's to keep us pure and holy and against sin. But if we allow sin, sin's going to not want to read the word. So we have to make a determination who am we going to follow. If we truly love God, then we want to learn his precepts, his judgments, his statutes, and we want to soak it in to the best of our abilities. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. He is declaring by speaking. It goes back to this statement that there is something about speaking out the word of God that makes a declaration. When we speak it out, there's something about God that wants us, whether it's our testimonies, whether it's talking to our children, talking to our neighbors, talking to our co-workers, when people come and say, why do you act like this, or why do you believe that, or whatever. It is something about proclaiming God's word that is a powerful thing when it comes out. There's a reason the Lord Jesus told us that we can speak to a mountain and it be cast into the sea. It doesn't mean that we pray for the mountain to be cast in the sea. He said you speak it. Everything that you want of God, you speak it, that it is to happen. There is something about speaking the word of God even back to him that he loves. God loves to hear his words spoken back to him from his children. Because when you speak it back to him, it is as if it is hidden in your heart and it's coming out of the inward parts of your body and speaking with your tongue, and you are declaring, you are proclaiming. When you are sick, to speak out the scriptures on healing and how that those stripes, by his stripes, we were healed. We're already healed, so we declare it, we proclaim it, we speak it. We can read it powerfully, great. We can soak it up in our minds, great. But speaking and proclaiming it is a powerful form of worship to God himself. And that's what the psalmist is saying, is not only will I hide it in my heart, not only is it going to help me to live as a young man, do I want you to teach me, I want you to continually speak to me. I want you to educate me, Lord. I love you. I want to read your word. And when I hear it, I want you to educate me on it. Open it up to me. Expand my mind upon it so that I won't forget it, so that I can quote it. Help me memorize it so that I can speak it out in times of trouble and despair. All of these things we're learning from this psalmist that we do not know, but yet we can take it as an example of the importance of establishing God's word in our life, in our homes, so that our children know about it, our grandchildren that come and visit, they know that in this house, in mama and papa's or granny and grandpa's house, the word of God is revered and they live by it. Don't be surprised when your own grandchildren ask you, what was it like growing up, or why do you live the way you do? Why don't you do what other people do? Don't even be upset about it. Anticipate it and be joyful when they're asking, because then you can reveal the love you have for not only God and why, how he's provided for you all of your life. Elderly people, older people have such a great testimony because you have such a history of God working things out in your life that grandchildren should soak that up. All the experience that you have, revealing that, because when you reveal what God has done to you and for you, it only builds their faith and their desire as young people to learn more about this God that you serve. with that. We're going to leave it for today. Next week, if you have any desire to get married, we're going to talk about keeping marriage sacred next week. So we're going to talk about experiences then. So have a good week, a good day today, and we'll see you then.